Let me give you a little. You've got the. I assume you all have access to one of the summary sheets this morning. Just a little bit of review. In chapter 17, I suggested that there was a good, healthy balance in Job's ego checkbook. You know, there's some complaining. There's eight verses on that. There's eight verses of feisty one-liners, don't count me out kind of thing. In chapter 18, Bildad is speaking. He's in 8 and 18. Is he to remember Bildad, Bomber Bill? And he is talking about self-destruction. While Bildad used the majority of his chapter to preach Job into hell, the meat is in verses 3 and 4 in which Bildad describes internalized anger. And then chapter 19, Job reviews some grievances, but then he has a faith eruption in verses 23 to 27. In chapter 20, not to be outdone in Job bashing, Zophar uses 89% of his chapter to warn Job about God's damnation, all in the hopes, of course, saving his soul. In chapter 21, little people and their limited thinking. Zophar argues that wicked people live short lives because God doesn't tolerate them. In chapter 21, Job counters with some spiritual pretenders live long, prosperous lives. And that brings us to our chapter today, Job chapter 22, which I have titled Eliphaz's Enormous Dramatic Shift. Like all of us, when we face challenges, Job had some presumptions. He had some assumptions. This morning at 3:20 in the morning, I thought of a question, which is bullet number 1 on the back sheet. By the way, does anybody need a sheet? I have 3 or 4 more here. Anybody need a sheet?
Right here.
There's one right there, Larry.
I think we're good.
But you can have another one. Anybody else? You got one? Okay. He had some presumptions, and he has this mental, emotional cave into which he retreats. And he does that for a reason, which I will come to in a moment, all right? When monks built parts of cathedrals that nobody saw, was God pleased? When people die for their faith, is God pleased?
Yes.
When grandparents, sometimes the mom and dad flake off on responsibilities, and grandparents end up raising the grandkids and washing athletic gear when their friends play through their sunny retirement years and go to Florida in the winter. Is that pleasing to God? Are those grandparents pleasing God?
Yes.
Husbands sometimes sacrifice their occupational goals, their desires, the perfect job, the one that would be so meaningful and so forth, and they sacrifice to provide for them. Is that pleasing to God?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not talking about now about earning salvation,
right,
but I'm talking about life that pleases God. Now, Eliphaz, your Bible's open to Job 22, please. Eliphaz answers, nah, God's not impressed. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, can a man be of benefit to God? Can even a wise man benefit him? What pleasure would it give the Almighty if you were righteous? What would he gain if your ways were blameless? What has he just said? What has he just said?
It doesn't matter when we do what's right.
Say it again.
It doesn't matter when we do the right thing.
Okay. So it doesn't matter if the monk builds, you know, something in a temple nobody's going to see. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the grandparents' sacrifice. Doesn't matter that you struggle to present, to please God and to do what's right in his sight. Whether anybody finds out, it doesn't matter. Is that what he says? I'm going to agree with Tony. That's what he says. Not a trick question. How many agree with Tony? A little louder. Yeah. Okay. Look at the verse again. I really wish that you had, I realized that you didn't know that we were going to be in this. You expected Steve on friendship, but I wish you'd read the chapter a number of times, but that doesn't always happen. Verse 2, can a man be of benefit to God? Can even a wise man benefit him? What pleasure would it give the Almighty if you were righteous? What would he gain if your ways were blameless? What is the cave into which this man, which Job has retreated, into which this well-intended dragon follows him? Eliphaz, the well-intended dragon. What is the cave into which, what are the assumptions? What is his mental fortress that enables him to cope?
Well, you've laid it out right there. And that's
well, don't cheat. Don't read it on the paper.
Too late.
Too late.
I should have given it out 15 minutes from now.
He believes that God doesn't really care about us.
Okay. Okay. And what's the basis of the bet? The bet, chapter 1.
Oh, whether...
Not you, not you. Marie?
Well, the devil went before God and accused. Because God said that, look at my servant Job. He eschews evil. And he lives a righteous, perfect life before God.
Okay.
So no matter what situation we're in, we have to believe that God is for us and not against us. And we should always have a good confession toward God and not curse his name. So we're always to give praise to God in all situations.
Okay, good. You've got it. You've got it. What would you add to that, Hannah?
I was just going to finish it. Yeah, the bet was Job lives a good life before you because you give him good things. If you stop giving him good things, he'll turn against you.
Yeah. Okay. That's kind of like the wealth and health gospel, isn't it? Which is no gospel. What, David? What would you add to that, please, David?
Nothing.
Please, come on now. I've offended you. I've hurt your feelings publicly.
Oh, you didn't hurt my feelings at all. I enjoyed it.
What else? I mean, just add to that, please.
Basically, I agree with what was said. Just Satan was saying he's serving you because you treat him good.
Okay.
That's it. And if you stop treating him good, he's not going to serve you.
Okay. So that was the bet. Was it?
Well, I don't know if I call it a bet.
Well, I don't like the term either, because we don't bet, we don't gamble. But
call it a deal.
But it does communicate.
Challenge, whatever you want to say.
A challenge. Okay. Was that the challenge? Okay.
Threat.
I'm teasing you again now. And after you've been so nice to me this morning. That is the issue. As we move through the book, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, try to keep in mind, will a person who has nothing, humanly speaking, or very, very little, very little relationship, with he has a wife, but not much of a relationship, children are gone, wealth, much of it is gone, lost his friend, will a person who's reduced to having only the capacity to direct his own, or her own will such a person continue from their world of misery to honor God? Whether God takes care of them or not, or whether they're suffering or not, or whether they're hurting or not, or whether there's injustice or not, all of that. So that's the basic question of the book of Job. So what does this question have to do? What do verse 2 and 3 have to do with this basic issue? How does it impact the bet? I know you've talked about it, but I just want to cement this in your heart a little bit, but somebody else, one or two of you, give it to us again in different words, please. How does this impact the bet? What does it say about the basis of the bet?
That Lucifer loses.
I'm sorry?
Lucifer loses anyway.
Lucifer loses, yep, as long as Job does not curse God. Yep, yes.
Well, I certainly agree with what Larry's saying, is that basically it's like Eliphaz is on Satan's side. You know, he's kind of saying the same thing. You know, does God really care? What pleasure is he going to get from people that are righteous? It seems like he's almost like reiterating some of what Satan was saying to God. You've got your servant there, and like some of the people are saying, he has all the stuff you've blessed him with, so of course he's going to praise you. Of course. And so it seems to me like he's just sort of like casting in his lot with what Satan had to say there and joining on his side.
Yes, thank you. Yes, Don?
I think both of them tie into kind of a works-based relationship. The bet was Job is blessed because he is doing good things. And the challenge here is that, you only matter to God, even the good things that you do don't really matter to God. But it's kind of tearing at the the works. I mean, to Satan would like us to believe that the only thing that matters is works. There's no real love that God has for us. Both are tearing the love that God has for us.
That's it.
Okay. I don't want to lose you here. I don't want to make sure I've understood you. The works connects to not to salvation. It connects to what? Pleasing God?
Pleasing God.
Okay, and Satan's argument is that you have to do good works to please God? Is that what he's saying? Is that what you're saying he's saying? What are we saying?
That pleasing God isn't what the relationship with God is all about. Okay, and the bet was basically that the only thing that matters... I'm getting tied up in words now. I'm not expressing it well.
Me too. I'm sorry. Catherine, and then Kevin, and then Pastor Bert, or Dr. Bert.
I think what it all comes down to is whether or not Job has a skin-deep faith in his Lord, or does it go deeper into him? And this is just leading up to whether or not Job is only God or only skin-deep. A follower of the Lord based on the fact that everything's going right for him, per se. You know, he's being blessed. He's, you know, he's doing what he's supposed to do and he's being blessed. It sort of goes back into when people stand up and say that I'm blessed because I'm so good. My relationship with God is so good, so of course he blesses me. That's why I'm so well off. And that's basically where they're going, whether or not he's going to have a skin deep or if he's going to be truly God's from his toes to the top of his head, so to speak.
Thank you. Kevin?
I was just thinking that Eliphaz's argument here is kind of interesting, because before, him and all his buddies were essentially saying, this is happening to you because you are bad. God is displeased with you with the things you have done. And here he's pretty much saying, well, God doesn't care what you do. You know, it's like there's nothing good you could do that God would care about. So in a way, it almost says, well, why would God care anyway if you're doing good or bad?
Uh-huh.
It's just kind of a...
huge, huge shift. He has been forging, and just hang on, Dr. Bird. Mm-hmm. He has been forging a link between you're not, the logic is this. You are suffering, Job, and you're suffering because you're not bringing glory to God, and you're not repenting to bring glory to God. God wants you to do good to please him, and you're not doing it, so he's putting pressure on you through suffering. That's the logic that's behind. Those are the assumptions that Eliphaz brings, Eli Bilfar, all three of them, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Eli Bilfar, bring this discussion. And when he, as Kevin has pointed out, he basically drops principle. He drops the principle. Well, it doesn't matter. You're not adding anything to God. You're imagining you're adding to God. You're not. You see, Job has retreated into this cave and his assumption is, I don't understand this, but at least I trust. I continue to trust that God is being glorified through my suffering, though I don't understand how he could be glorified through this suffering. I continue to believe that he knows what he's doing and something good come out of this, you see? And so this well-intended dragon pursues Job into that mental fortress, his propositions, his spiritual cave of protection, see? And he has to abandon principle. I'm going ahead on the outline, but it's in there and you can sort it out later, I hope. Abandoning principle. Is principle important? A young man comes, a young woman comes to a doctor and says, I need some contraceptive medication here because my live-in and I are, we just need some help. What does a Christian doctor do? Does he give up principle and say, well, okay. Does he say to himself, these young adults are going to do this whether I help them or not, so I need to help them so that it's a little more safe. Is that what the Christian doctor does? He's forced to deal with the issue of principle, you see? Well, no, he doesn't. He doesn't say, I'm going to assume that you're going to do what God doesn't want you to do, and therefore, I'm just going to give it to you because you're going to do it anyway. Or does he say, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. There was a 60-minute article a while back on television where they talked about the British the British approach to drugs. In the 70s and 80s, Britain tried to, you know, suppress drugs, arrest the pushers, and, you know, deal with it, force it. In the 90s, they just said, oh, you know, hey, you know, society says this guy needs insulin, we approve that. This guy needs heroin, well, he shall approve that, you know. According to a study, the 50% of people mature out of a heroin addiction in 10 years. They thought, well, hey, why fight it for that? Let's just go along with it. So a guy stands up, gets up to the counter, and one gal in front of him gets aspirin or insulin or whatever, and he's standing there, and he gets his heroin-laced cigarettes. Is that wise?
No.
Is that giving up principle? If we give up principle, we are reduced to mopping up the water instead of turning off the faucet. Mm-hmm. If we give up principle, we're reduced to cleaning up the cobwebs instead of killing the spider. Mm. Comprende?
Yeah.
Sí.
Okay.
Sí.
Dr. Burt, I've moved past you, so I don't know if you can come back to that moment or not.
I'm not sure have anything to add to it except that I'm observing that what Eliphaz is doing is he, on that pathway from that you were talking about to God punishing Job, along that way, Eliphaz is measuring that which is profitable to God. And he uses the word gain, he uses the word profit, he uses the word usefulness. Actually, one of the words he uses is the second word in verse 3, the word for gain is actually betza.
Betza?
Yeah, which I thought was interesting because you used the word bet. But
Hebrew slang?
But soon as what Eliphaz does is what we want to do. We want to have a story. We want to have an identity. And we like it to be a big story and a big identity. I mean, you are Pastor Keith. You've got a microphone. It's being recorded. It's going to go out on the internet. You're big stuff.
No, I'm not.
Meanwhile, down in the basement or downstairs, there are folks working in the nursery.
Yes, bless their hearts.
And bless their changing dirty, nasty, smelly diapers.
Mm-hmm. It's not that bad.
Oh, yes, it is. There are people working behind the scenes, security people. There's all kinds of people in the parking lot, people helping park cars. There are people who, and that glory, God, in God's economy, we can't say that Pastor Keith standing at a podium is more profitable to God than somebody down in the nursery changing
Amen.
A messy diaper.
That's right.
And there are people who barely can make it here today, probably in this room. There's stuff going on in their lives. They can barely make it here. That glorifies God. We can't say that glorifies any less on a profit measure than you teaching or Pastor Bob teaching. There are people who can't even get here today. But they're worshiping and they're praying
Amen.
In their home. That glorifies God as well. In God's economy, that glorifies. So as soon as we start measuring which is more profitable to God, and which we're way off base because we're assuming that we understand God's mind and God's economy and God's profit. That's all.
That's enough. Amen.
Yeah.
We're done. Class dismissed. Thank you, Bert. Thank you. Recently, a young mother came to our church with two little ones, and they were new, so they were given the customary sweet roll or coffee or something, I guess. I don't know. The two little ones are kind of barely in tow, and one of them's eating a donut. I guess they got a donut somehow. I'm not quite sure exactly, but all of a sudden, these crumbs are just, there's a trail of crumbs. We just thank God for people who clean up the building and didn't say, can't you keep your kid in line, you know, kind of thing. Because that person was just barely here. Mm-hmm. Was just barely here, as Bert described. Stresses, challenges, mother of two little ones. Just you know, it wouldn't have taken much to cause this individual just to depart. There are so many people that work to make this organization what it is, and we are so privileged to have many people who have a willing spirit to do the hidden things. That's very good. Thank you so much. Let's see. Wow. I need to look at my notes. I'm on page 3. Okay, let's look back to our outline for a minute and try to catch up or try to get back to this thing for a moment. Has it focused that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz are dropping the line of argumentation that they have carried from chapter 4 to chapter 21. They've tried to forge this link of you're not pleasing God, you're supposed to please God, God wants you to please Him, but you're not doing it, so God's punishing you because you're not doing that. See, that's what he's been arguing. And he has to step away from that. You notice that section here in the middle, Eliphaz was wrong because, you see those 4 points there in the brackets? Let's look at those for just a moment. Oh, wait, no, we got to back up just a little bit. Look at that paragraph just above it. If living right, are you with me? If living right is nothing to God, the whole book of Job becomes meaningless, since it is based upon the bet, chapter 1. Without the bet, there would be no book of Job. And the determination of the bet depended upon the righteousness of Job, the very thing that Eliphaz now is claiming is meaningless. Okay? I quoted that because I could think better when I wrote it years ago than I could extemporaneous it to you here. Eliphaz was wrong because, one, he shifted his argument. Have you ever shifted argument? Have you ever shifted argument? You've been on some issue and then you had to be, you found yourself 180 degrees on the other side of an issue?
Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yes.
How many have done that? Oh, quite a... Anybody want to share a quick story? I'm a little surprised at so many hands. Yes, Catherine? Wait.
I debated in high school death penalty, and I was against it. And in the process of going back and forth with the person, I had to switch my argument because I was losing.
Thank you. David?
Just basically, as you mature.
Uh-huh.
And as you spend time with people who are mature and solid in their understanding, it's with the indwelling spirit of humility, you're able to realize, yeah, I'm wrong. Forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for enlightening me.
Many times that shows greater maturity, doesn't it? To change. In Eliphaz's case, I wouldn't say it shows greater maturity. I would show he's really kicking and clawing, you see. He's really trying to force Job to respond to him, because Elihu was not going to get him to do it. Zophar didn't get him to do it. Bildad didn't get it. But what's his name? Eliphaz? I'm going to get him to do it. See, his pride is involved. I'm going to force Job to repent. I'm going to crush him. And if I have to abandon principle and change my argument, you know, I'm just going to lay it on thick. Okay? So I think he was wrong because he shifted argument number two, bracket number two. He abandoned principle. We've already talked about that. Number three, he's pleasing God versus what do I get? Now think about this for a moment. If it doesn't matter if we please God, as he was now saying, if we can't do anything to please God, and if we sacrifice enough, and if the results return coming back, whatever's coming back is meager enough, if it's stressful enough, then we begin to ask ourselves, what do I get out of this deal? Now, we probably don't want to admit we've asked that question. Maybe there's some here who've never been, they just are so strong in their faith, they've never asked that question. And I'm glad for that. That's great. But some of us have asked that question. What do I get out of this thing? And when we do that, we're right where Jesus instructed Peter in I think it's Matthew 19, isn't it? The parable of the is that it? Matthew 19, the parable of the labors. Chapter 20. It's very interesting what in this section, chapter 19, thank you, dear, about divorce. The rich young ruler comes beginning in verse 16, and the rich young ruler is told, hey, you know, God, Jesus loved him, but he said, you know, your money pile is so big you can't see over to God, so you need to get rid of your money pile so you can see God. And Peter's standing on the sidelines hearing what this man has said, and he's thinking, you know, Lord, we did that. We did what you told that young man to do. We're following you. What do we get? Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus is not poo-poo Peter. He doesn't say, now, Peter, let's be spiritual here. Come on, don't look for anything in return. Instead, he answers his question with dignity and respect. And he provides a promise. He says there, beginning of verse 20, I tell you the truth. He who's followed me will sit on 12 thrones, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then a companion passage in Mark 10, verse 30 says, in this present age, or Luke 18, 30 says, in this age. So we get houses, we get lands, we get, you know, how many people would welcome you into your home and you could use their home even if they weren't there? You have friends who would let you use their home if you, even if they weren't there.
Yeah.
That's the fulfillment of this verse, you see? Marvelous. Now, having done that, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the laborers. And the essence of the parable of the laborers is, Peter, be careful now, because the first will be last. You see that in the last, very last line of chapter 19. Okay, you see it over there in chapter 20, verse 8, the last part of verse 8. You see it in the chapter 20, verse 16. Last to be first. In other words, Peter, be careful now, because you're looking first, buddy. You've done what I told this guy to do, this rich young ruler to do. You've done that. Whoa, I'm impressed. That's great. But be careful, because the first can be last. See, that's the point of the whole parable. Not working for your salvation, what time you got saved, you know, those kinds of things. Okay? So if you abandon principle, you see, then if there's no reason to please God, as Eliphaz says there isn't, then eventually you ask yourself, what do I get? That's the tie-in to our passage in Job 22, okay? Have I lost you there? Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Jed?
Yeah, so if you abandon principle and there's no reason to please God, it seems like now Eliphaz is joined, and no longer is it about Job's righteousness, but it's about the goodness of God. He's basically, Eliphaz is saying, he's attacking the goodness of God because he mocks him. He says, you know, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? He's mocking the very basis of Job desiring to serve God and to know God.
Yeah, he is.
He's mocking the goodness of God, you know.
I don't interpret that way, but you apparently do. You feel he's mocking the goodness of God.
Yeah.
I can't get there myself, but if that's your view, that's fine.
Because if there's no reason to serve, you know, if God's abandoned principle.
Oh.
He's saying
even God's abandoned principle.
There's no.
Oh, okay.
Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you? We know in the Proverbs over and over again, you know, my son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord.
Amen.
Nor grow weary of his reproofs.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord loves those whom he reproves, and as a father and a son whom he delights.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's, and we know that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You know, so there is, if God doesn't recognize walking in his own principles and the boundaries that God has set up, you know, the fear of the Lord, if he doesn't acknowledge, you know, a man who has the fear of the Lord, then God's not good.
Okay.
He's disemboweled.
Okay. I see. Now I'm with you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Jed. Okay. We got just a moment. Let's just look at verses. We're back in Job 22 now. So we got a field there in Matthew 20. But let's look back at the chapter. And we noticed on the outline again that basically verses 2 and 3, you're not pleasing God as you imagine. Okay, now move on, if you would, to verses number 2, the middle of the back side now, middle of the back side, verses 4 to 11, and I'm suggesting that that his Eliphaz's comments here could be characterized as him saying to Job, "You are a scoundrel. You gave no water to the thirsty. You sent widows away empty-handed. You abused your power. You slumbered in decadent pleasure while others were oppressed." And so that's what he says there in verses 4 through verse 11. You see some of that? Just glance down there. And as Jed points out, he's pretty sarcastic there in verse 4. "Is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you?" He's pretty... verse 9, "You sent widows away empty-handed. You broke the strength of the fatherless." And so he's really saying, "Job, you're a real scoundrel." In verses 12 to 20, I characterize that as him saying to Job, "God knows all about your scheming. God knows all about your scheming. You're scheming, Job, as you ask, 'What does God know?'" Verse 13. "Job, you're scheming. As you say, 'Does he judge through such darkness? Can God see through the clouds, the veil him?'" Verse 17. "Job, you're acting like you're saying to God, 'Leave us alone. What can the Almighty do?' So I suggest to you that 12 through 20 could be characterized by saying to Job, 'You're scheming.'" And then verses 21 to 30, I characterize that as saying, "I wish you well, but I want it on my terms. I want it on my terms." Do we want people well, but want them on our terms? Now, I'm not talking about parents coaching children when they're, you know, little munchkins. I'm talking about abnormal pressure on other people when they're not convinced. We want people well, but we probably want it on our terms. There's a delicate balance there, and sometimes we do pressure people to want on our terms because we know the Bible better, or they trust us, and they're looking to us for counsel. But we got to be careful in our hearts and minds that we don't want people well on our terms to an abnormal degree. Okay? All right.